Rightio, let's make a start in our next increment here, looking at pastoral theology. Now we're going to look at the subject of visitation. Subject of visitation this morning. And for reading, you can, you should have been, I hope you have been, just quietly reading chapter by chapter through Shepherding God's Flock by J.E. Adams, which is an excellent pastoral manual. And so from today, the follow-up will be, if you read from page 75, which is chapter 11, The Shepherd Visits, and if you read through to his introduction to counselling, so read from 75 to 156. Now you can read that over the next few weeks, because of course we're going to have 2 weeks where we won't have any lectures on Saturday morning. We've got our special visit from David Levy next week. I remind you about that. Make sure that you're going to be here next week, Saturday morning. Make sure anyone interested in Jewish evangelism and the place of Israel is here next week, Saturday morning, for David Levy. So you've got a couple of weeks. Just work your way through this visitation section. You'll find it's tremendous. And you'll find that that is one book which is very practical, J.E. Adams' Shepherding God's Flock. Okay, visitation. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is the definition of pure religion. Holiness of life and loving, practical concern for others, really, is the centre of the Christian faith. And visitation is one of the things that James mentioned. Visiting the sick, visiting the fatherless, the orphan and the widow. And of course, visitation involves more than just being there, more than just charity or social work, more than just the financial hardship of the widow and the orphan, but also their grief, their loneliness, their spiritual need, their emotional, their psychological needs, the burdens that are on their soul, the things that are going to take time to go through. I was talking just over the break over one situation here, dealing with deep burdens and problems that are in your soul. All of us have things which we haven't faced since we've become a Christian. And I don't care whether you've been a believer for 25 years. And that's my situation. I've been a believer in this year 25 years. But there are things that I haven't faced in my soul yet. Why? Well, it's because I'm not ready to face them, perhaps. There are things that I'm aware of. I can't put my finger on them, but there are things that still, obviously there's a problem deep in my soul that I haven't dealt with. What's the answer? The answer is spiritually to grow. Because as you grow spiritually, you gain the spiritual resources within, and then the Spirit can bring you to face that thing. There are many things that's going to take you a long time to face, particularly if they're deep hurts. They'll take you a long time to face. You have got to be ready spiritually to face them. And the Spirit wants you to grow spiritually so that you can. That's the objective of spiritual growth. To grow so that you gain the spiritual resources within yourself, so that you learn to walk in the Spirit, so that you can face the hard things that are there in the soul. And so that's going to be the problem in visitation. You're going to be dealing with people who've got a lot of deep problems in their souls, and a widow, an orphan. I haven't been a widower, but I've been an orphan. I've been a little baby that was given away. And I can understand all the problems that people have in that situation. And a lot of them, even within myself, perhaps I haven't really dealt with. They're still to be dealt with as I grow a little more. And so you see, when you're dealing with people who have real problems, and everybody has of some sort or other, you have got to have the discernment and the maturity to be able to help them face things biblically, and also to encourage them that they're not going to face them overnight. You can't solve a problem that's taken 20 years to develop in 20 minutes. Can't be done. Now, in this day of instant coffee and instant tea bags and everything else, everybody wants to make a cup of tea without waiting for the tea to stew, you know. You can't do it. If you want a good cup of tea, you've got to take time. Now, it's the same in counselling. You are not going to solve major problems with one visit. You're not going to redirect a person's life overnight. This is the myth of the demon caster outers that we've got running around our country. They think that if you've got a burden of grief, you come down, you've got the demon of grief. Well, cast the demon of grief out, you're okay. No, it's not like that. Human beings aren't like that. And if you're a believer, you can't have a demon possessing you. You can be attacked by Satan, and you will be. But you won't have one of them's men inside you if you've got the spirit inside you, because the spirit will not cohabit with a demon. You don't have to beat the demon out. The spirit will deal with the demon if you're God's. Now, you see, there are a lot of cheap and foolish things being said today. That there's a one-shot decision. You know, you make a decision. We don't tend to get into this too much. Some churches do here, but not generally. But in the States, this is rampant. They have the campfire, and everyone goes out to the church camp, and they have the campfire, and you take a faggot and throw it on the fire. You know, now that's not a homosexual, okay? We tend to throw the faggots on the fire. We say, right, fine, we're all in for that. We'll find a homosexual and throw him on the fire. No, let's throw a bit of wood on the fire. You know, hey, you've got a problem, take your problem and claim it on the wood. You know, this is your problem. This is my problem, Lord. Claim it. Claim it on the fire, brother. Throw on that fire. Amen. Hallelujah. Throw the wood on the fire and watch the burn. Amen. I've solved my problem. Then on Monday, when you get back from the camp, you're depressed again. Still got your problem. You can't deal with problems by symbolically throwing them on the fire unless you have dealt with them in your soul first. Now, the throwing it on the fire is a good tool, and that's what it is, it's a psychological tool. It's a good tool to use once you've dealt with it, once you've faced it. But you've got to face it, you've got to deal with it, and that's involving counselling, and long counselling, and lots of application and prayer and everything else. So when you're involved in visitation, you can't have the easy road, you can't adopt the quick answer. Now, having a fire and throwing a bit of wood on the fire is a good thing to do once you've dealt with the problem. But you've got to have dealt with it first, and counselling's got to be coming first. So visitation is not just one person going into a house, solving a problem and walking out triumphant. It's going to be many visits. It's going to be long-term, and you've got to have support. You can't run a visitation program by yourself. You've got to be backed by a caring church. It's got to be, visitation has got to be one arm of the caring body. And so your visitation program has got to be very well organized. And it's got to be one arm of a caring body. And you've got to have resources you can call on to help. So you go into a home to visit as the visitor, you might find something that you can't deal with yourself. If you do, you'll be sidetracked from your other visits. So you've got to be able to call on resources to zero in on that problem. And we've looked at it before, but let me recap on this subject. If you are visiting, you've got to have a good functioning deacon's court behind you. You've got to have deacons and deaconesses in the church who you can call on for the practical things. You've got to have youth group muscle. So that if you as the visitor find the old lady has got, her eyes aren't as good as they could be, and you find this is what happens, this is a real life situation. You go to visit the house and her eyes aren't as good as she's not seeing the dust, she vacuums every day. It's part of her routine. But she doesn't see the dust, and you can see the mould on the walls. She can't. You can see the big piles of dust at the edge of the room, which she doesn't see. She goes around the middle, a bit scared to go too close to the wall because your eyes aren't good, so you'll hit something. And you can see the dust building up there, and you can see the mouse droppings over there, and you know that there are mice around. She thinks she's seeing things. Little things are moving, but she doesn't worry about that because, after all, it's probably your eyes playing tricks on her. But you know it's not her eyes because you can see the mouse droppings. So you know you've got a health problem. Now, you don't need to call in the district nurse if you've got a church behind you. You know you've got a problem, okay? Well, a good thing you can do is say, hey, have you got a cat? Would you like a pet? Because old people, a pet is good for them. So she might say, no, I'm allergic to cats. Fine, well, that's gone. You don't get a dog because dogs attract mice. Because mice know, there's a dog in that house. We'll go in there because at least there'll be no cats around, and so they live happily. Mice and dogs play with mice. They don't kill them, so it's a waste of time. So you see the little things like that. You say, well, that's not spiritual. It is. It's part of caring. Think, what can I do for this old person? Someone's lonely. If they've got a pet, it's a great thing for them. Practical. But you know, Radio, it's not a problem to get a cat in here to deal with the mice, because we've still got filth. And she's going to catch a disease here before she's going to die of loneliness. So you've got to be able to go back to the deacon's court and say to one of the deacons who's in charge of social work or is involved in that, or one of the deaconesses, look, we've got Mrs. So-and-so here, and we need the youth group to go around there and clean for her and do a clean. We need about 15 people there for a day to scrub the entire house, pull up all the old carpet and scrub the floorboards, and then put the carpet down again after we've beaten the stuffing out of it outside. We've got to have people to mow the lawns and cut the hedge. But then from then on, we've got to find someone who can go in there once a week at least and do a vacuum and Dettol. You know, vacuum and then sterilise everything. Otherwise, this lady's going to be sick. She's going to get ill. And we've got to do it in such a way that she's not going to be offended. And so they can get to the youth group, and so they see that you can coordinate. And then you as the visitor can carry on your visits. And then you can go back to her the week after and make sure it's all been done and see how it's been done. But you can tee it up. You've got your resources to call on. But not only you've got to have the practical resources, you've got to have the spiritual resources. You're visiting, you're going to find spiritual problems. You've got to have people praying for you. So you've got to have your prayer network built up. You've got to have a prayer system functioning. And I don't just mean people praying once a week. You've got to have prayer warriors who you know are praying all the week, who you can call on at any time of the day or night to pray for specific things. So you've got to have a group of people who say, look, don't call on me to mow the lawns, I can't any longer, but I'm at home all the time, and this is where the shut-in, the person who's disabled in the fellowship, the person who loves the Lord but can't get out any longer, the elderly. Some of the people who are going to be on the receiving end of your youth group's assistance may be the people who can be your prayer warrior. So after you've cleaned an old lady's house, you might find that that old lady is a mighty prayer warrior. And if you get the youth group in, who are hopeless at prayer, don't call on youth groups for prayer, really. Very dicey proposition. Get anything decent out of a youth group. Now, there are exceptions, and I'm smiling, but there are exceptions. You find exceptional young people in the area of prayer, but not as a rule. They haven't lived long enough, they haven't walked with the Lord long enough to be really powerful in prayer. But you get that youth group in to clean her house, and you might find that they have done the physical thing for her, and she'll start praying for them. And that's the relationship you find in the scripture. The young people are active, the old people are praying that the young people might be more active. Now you see, you get your prayer going. Now how do you do that? Well, you've got to get a telephone tree. You know what a telephone tree is? It's not a tree outside, can't see it, but it operates this way. If you've got people who really believe the Lord wants them to pray for the church, you don't pull them together in a building once a week, necessarily. Now that has great value, and there's a prayer meeting going on here, and that's great value. That's going to change this church. But your real prayer warriors don't need to be brought together. In fact, you tend to find they can't be. They tend to be the old people who you can't be dragging out of their house. And you don't want them to, because they're wasting time travelling. You can leave them where they are, but you want to be able to contact them. So you get a telephone tree. So you pick people who you know are going to be home all the time, and they're at the top of the tree. And a tree works this way. Each person on the tree rings 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 others, no more than 5. So the first person you ring when you've got a prayer request will be the coordinator of the prayer warriors, who should be a deacon or a deaconess. And that's their job. They're the prayer warrior coordinator. Tend to be a deacon, deaconess, or maybe an elder. Their job is to keep those prayer warriors informed as to everything that's going on in the church, and to get prayer requests that are needed to the people. And so there'll be regular things which will go by newsletter around the people, and the prayer warrior coordinator has got to be someone who can go around, visit, and produce the list for the person. So that's what we want to pray about this week. But then the telephone tree works this way. The coordinator receives a request, and everyone knows if there's something urgent, phone the coordinator and they'll get it through the tree. And they phone the first person on the list for one of the arms of the tree. And that person phones 3 others. And each one of those phones three others. How many have you got? Well, you've got nine people on that list praying immediately with two telephone calls in order. Now, there's one person's phone one and they're phoning three. So everyone's on the phone. But you've got nine people praying in a matter of minutes. But see, if you've got a bigger tree, if you might have 27 people on your list, well, you have three arms of nine. That's right, isn't it? Three nines, 27? Okay. So the prayer warrior coordinator phones either one person or three people to get the whole thing going. And immediately they phone three others. And within minutes, you've got 27 people all over the city praying on that subject. Now, that's important in visitation, because you might be called out to do a visit at very short notice, and it'll be a dangerous one, a dicey one, one that'll really be a spiritual battle. You've got to have resources immediately up and running, and one phone call is what you want to do as a minister. So get your prayer warriors backed up before you get your visitation organised. Once your prayer artillery forces are firing down, you move in. Okay, what are the reasons for visitation? Well, first is evangelism. You'll be doing your either follow-up campaign, you'll be following up a contact, or you'll just be doing a door-to-door canvas of a whole area. So evangelism is a reason to visit, and you want to keep the prayer warriors informed as to who you're following up, so they can be praying for them by name. See, be specific. Now, I'm down on those who just want to pray, God bless the nation, because you've got to be specific. Ask God to do something specifically, and God, in accordance with his will do something specifically. But ask God for general prayers, well, you know, you get what you ask for, as it were, in this area. Let's be specific in our prayers. Give the people the names, the times, the dates, when you're going, who you're speaking to. So specific prayer can be zeroed in. The second area for visitation will be the shepherd call. And that'll be a social call, and it should be regular. If you're the shepherd of the sheep, you should be regularly checking in on your sheep. If you're a minister of a church with about 100 members, you can probably do all the calls, and you should be visiting your people once a year. Each person, each family should be getting a call at least once a year, just a shepherd call, so that you as the minister enter your congregation's home once a year and just say hi. Now, this is a social call. We'll look at it. I won't go any further, because I'll look at it as a detail. So there's a shepherd call, just regular checks. Then you'll have the hospital call, will be the third. And that could be either at home or in hospital, someone who's sick or dying. Although we should have the dying call as a separate one. Let's say the sick is your number three. Number four, the crisis call. And these tend to be marital crises, but they can be other. And that'll come out of the blue. You'll just be at home, sitting down to dinner, and then the phone will go, and suddenly it's all on. Well, then you've got to get your prayer warriors up and running pretty quick. We'll look at that also. Then the last one, number five, we'll make the dying. Visiting the dying. And that requires special emphases, which the others don't. Okay, the first one. Let's look at them in order. The first is the evangelistic visitation. We've covered that pretty well in Robert Sumner's book. And I refer you back to Biblical Evangelism in Action and his other shorter book on the 10 lectures on evangelism, which we studied. Look at Sumner's book there. You can't do better in his approach to evangelistic visitation. Remember the basic rules, though. If you're going to visit for the Lord, you must be friendly, you must be polite, and they should see the joy of the Lord as your strength. You shouldn't be waffling, miserable, or anything else. You should really be. If you can't go in the joy of the Lord, you shouldn't go. I think I told you that if you've got a visitation team for evangelism, and you're the leader of the team, and there are five people there, and one of them's full of misery, just keep the prayer meeting going until they're not full of misery. And if they're still full of misery at the end of your prayer meeting, tell them to stay home. Don't let them hit the street with you. The second is, don't expect to succeed without prayer. You must be backed up in prayer, your own and the prayer of others. An evangelistic visitational program should never go without the prayer warriors of the church backing you up and knowing what you're doing. So you should be able to tell, and it should be systematic, so you should be able to tell the prayer warriors in a newsletter the week before, this week we're going to be visiting these streets. And they can pray for those streets and for you as you walk them. And then you should be, so we'll be doing it from 10 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon on Saturday. So they know. They can pray for you from 10 till 3 and they know that you're on the street as they're praying for you. Give them facts. System. Be organised. Don't expect to succeed on your first visit. No, evangelism is a long-term thing. Sometimes you will succeed first time, but many times you've got to look for contacts and cultivate them. Go back. Remember to give the Bible message clearly. Give it with the Bible, preferably their Bible. If you go into a home and they invite you in, they want to hear about Christ, ask them for their Bible. And they'll blow the dust off it and bring it over to you. Well, use theirs. Then you see you leave it open or marked. And that's where your tract is useful. Use your tract as a Bible marker. And you leave the house with their Bible open, with your tract, marking it with the passage marked so they can read it again. Let the word do the work. And then you've got to follow up. Okay, you can go back over your notes in evangelism to look at that. So what's the second one? The shepherd call. And the shepherd call really shows you care. When you as the pastor visit your people, it should show you care. Often, however, it just shows you're nosy. That, however, depends upon the way you come across. And that's why the stress is on you if you're the minister going out to visit your people. You've got to make sure you don't come over as the nosy minister, but that you're calling on them for pastoral care. You care about them. That's why you're there. You're not there just to find out what they're eating for dinner and, you know, check on everything about them. Although you may. You may uncover all sorts of... This is what happens. In your pastoral care, you tend to uncover most of your problems. So when you go to the house, you've got to go really with your antennae flapping. You know what I mean by that. You've got to be really sensitive to what the needs of that house may be, so that you as a church family can help if you can, but in a way that's going to be not offensive. J.E. Adams, in chapter 12 of his Shepherding God's Flock, covers this really well. So definitely read chapters 11 and 12 at least as a follow-up to this lecture. You should enter as God's man or woman. You should be very clear that you are coming as God's servant to that house. And there are little things to remember. You always come in prayer and in joy. You don't have a prayer at the door, as it were, but you have a prayer in the car before you go in. You pray all the way up to the door. And then you smile and say hi. Come in joy. Don't come with misery on your face. Come in joy. Secondly, there'll be an icebreaker, what the place that people call the icebreaker. You should have a little conversation to start things rolling. No more than a minute or 2 minutes. Just light discussion. Hi, how are things? I saw something in your garden there. It looks lovely. Just get them talking. Just break the ice, because they'll be embarrassed quite often. Break the ice. If they want to hold you at the door, be pleasant, stay at the door. Don't try to force your way in. If they don't invite you in, just stay at the door and chat quietly. And then after the little bit of ice breaking, ask the pertinent questions. Unless you can see that chaos and darkness reigns. If a woman is at home, children are screaming, pots are rattling, don't try to talk. Don't be ignorant in your behaviour. Don't be self-centred. Don't think that you are the most important person on earth and they better turn the pots off, hit the children, put them in the back room and listen to you. Now, ministers do that. A lot of Christians are self-centred, ignorant bores. If the family is having a little crisis, don't expect the person to talk to you. Say, look, I can see you're busy. What time is it best for me to come back and talk? I only want to stay 15, 20 minutes just to see how you're going so that you can ask me some questions for a change. Put it like that. Don't force yourself on the family. However, if you see that you can help, if there's a little crisis that you can help, just say, look, I'll hold the baby or I'll change the baby. You look after the... And get busy. Roll your sleeve. Take your coat off. Throw it on the floor if necessary. And solve the problem. If you get to a house and there's chaos, weigh it up. You might be able to go in there and help, but you might go in there and it might be double the chaos. So you be sensitive to that. If you can help, you help. Settle everything down again. But if you can't, make a time, come back. But if you say, if you get inside the door, you're sitting down, ask open-ended questions. Now, Adams is very good at this. Of course, as a psychologist, he's very good at the open-ended question. But think about a few open-ended questions. How is such and such? Okay? Don't answer the question for them. Don't be frightened of a bit of silence. Ask them, how is so and so? And don't just say, how's this? How's that? Ask your questions quietly and slowly, which indicates that you expect them to tell you the truth. A lot of people say, how are you? Well, they're not interested in how you are. And if you stop to tell them, they'll make an excuse and walk away. How are you today? That doesn't mean a thing. But if you look them in the eye and say, how are things really with you? See the difference between how are you? Big smile. How are you going? You won't get the truth if you come in like that. Come smiling, yes, but come with that pause, that quietness too, where you can say, how are things really? Now you can talk with a smile about the birds, the bees, the trees, how the path's looking, how nice the azaleas are today. Isn't that a nice cat you've got? I love dogs, whatever. That's your icebreaker, okay? But then when you're sitting down, say, look, how are things going with you? Spiritually, how are you faring? That's a good one. Spiritually, how are you faring? Any questions you've wanted to ask? Anything I said on Sunday, or anything that you've heard the minister, if you're a deacon, anything the ministers said that you wanted to question, want to ask? And then you can be a bit more direct. Can I help you spiritually any way at all? You see, open-ended questions. And wait! Don't ask the question and then start talking about the pot plant. Ask the question and leave them with it so that they can give you an honest response. What a lot of Christians really mess up is that they go into a house to visit and they spend all the time talking. Just nag the person to death. Off they go, saying, wasn't it wonderful to have been there? And the person thinks, oh, isn't it wonderful to see the back of them? That's what a lot of visitation is. And as a minister, you've got to be careful in this area, because some people you've got to pull out of visiting and say, listen, you talk too much. Visitation is you asking the right question and listening. Ask the right question and listen. Find out where they are, how they're hurting. Because you've got to pick it up. If there's a small problem, deal with it before it becomes a big one. That's what visitation is all about. And then close in prayer after about 15 or 20 minutes. You shouldn't stay longer than half an hour in a house. At the most, if a real problem comes up and you're dealing with it, stay an hour. But if you stay longer, you're wasting your time. Because in an hour, you can cover the important principle and you can leave them with something to do. And that's the thing you've got to do. Now, many people in this church fail at this point. So let me zero in on an area of failure. A lot of people think that they can talk someone into a change of attitude. You can't. And I think if only I can talk them for 3 or 4 hours, I'll badge them into a wall. And you will. They'll keep quiet after you've talked to them for 3 hours. But they won't change their behaviour. And if you want to change their behaviour, give them the facts, and I challenge you, you can give any doctrine of Scripture in 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Not going into too much detail, just give them the facts, and then say to them, as I've said to you, make a prayer agenda. And sit there, help them write it. What do you want to pray about? Let's write it down. Get them to write it. Give them one or two verses to claim. And I was discussing with a student here, and I said, "Righto, put this verse at the top of your page, put this verse at the bottom, put your problems in between, and over the next week or the next few days, pray this every hour, or pray this every day. Give them something to do. to practice what you've given them. And then say, right, let's close in prayer, and I'm going to come back in 3 days. Now, when can I come back? Oh, 5 days, 7 days. Make a time with them. Let them write it on their calendar. You write it in your diary and make sure you keep the appointment. And then what's the first thing you do when you come back? How's it going? How's your prayer agenda going? Okay? You've given them something to do. You're going to check on it next week. There's a chance then they'll start applying what you're talking about. But you just talk to them for 3 hours until they're exhausted, and then you have a word of prayer, and they'll pray anything just to get rid of you. And then you'll go back next week or next month or next year, and you'll find it's even worse than it was when you were there before. Why? Because you failed. Sorry, you failed. You talked too much. You didn't let the Holy Spirit do his work. How does the Spirit work? Through the Word. Give them one passage of Scripture. Don't take them to 55 passages. Give them one passage and say, apply it. I had one member of this church phone me and just go on and on and on. And in the end I said, listen, you keep quiet. You keep quiet. That shocked her a little bit. I said, now, this is what God's Word says. I read a passage of Scripture and I said, you write it down and you phone me back when you're applying it in your life, because then I can take you another step. So never phone me again. Now, I've had peace, but some of you haven't, because this person has rung you and badgered you to death. Learn how to deal with it. And this is how you deal with it. You share the Scripture that is relevant and you end the discussion. Don't bury them in an avalanche of words. End the discussion. Have a time of prayer and leave them with something to do from God's Word, so that they have to read it, so that the Spirit can really go to work on something specific, which they can't go to 55 other passages and confuse themselves with. Because that's what they'll do. You give some people 5 passages of Scripture, and rather than getting one, they'll use 4 to confuse them about the one they should be applying. Be careful. Okay, so there's your visit. Leave them with something to do. Make the time to come back and see whether they're doing what they should be doing. If they're not, you can then zero in on that. Very important. Go through Adam's thing here. He's got some very good comments to bring to bear on this one. Now, I've hammered this. Now, I've said, now, some, I know this is going on here because I know it's going on in every other church as well. This is the most common failure in counselling in churches. Christians with great enthusiasm go in and talk the other person to death and then wonder why nothing happens in that person's life. It's common everywhere, so I don't think I'm getting at you. Any place I was, I'd be able to say that and be right. No one could prove me wrong, because I know the way people carry on. Change it. Make it specific. Okay, what's the next one? The hospital call. Now let me give you some things, and please note these down. Also follow up. Adams has got a good thing on this too. First thing, work with the family. Work with the family. What does that mean? It means that don't try to do a visit to a sick person if the whole family is going to be there at once. If you're visiting the sick person, you want to be with the sick person alone, preferably, so that they can share things which they won't share if others are around. So do not visit with anyone else present. And work with the husband or wife or whatever so that you make sure that's the case. Don't visit when the whole family want to be there. Just visit them by themselves. If you're in a hospital situation, you can visit any time of the day if you're a minister. That's quite useful. But once again, work in with the ward staff. Don't try to visit and get in the nurse's way when they're trying to do dressings or something. Have a talk to the sister in charge of the ward and say, excuse me, be polite, excuse me, I'm minister of so-and-so, what is the best time for you for me to come? I don't want to be here when the family are here. I want to have a little bit of time with them, but what's the best time for you? Be polite with the unbeliever. A lot of nursing staff hate ministers because they get in their way. Make sure you talk to the staff first, and always walk in with real deference, excuse me, etc. Politeness is really godliness here. So work with the spouse. And quite often, you've got to say from the pulpit, don't visit so-and-so. Because if you've got, in some churches, people will visit the sick or the person that just had an operation, and the last thing they want is a whole lot of people from the church coming. They just want to lie there and get over the pain. They don't want a whole lot of people. And quite often you find that you've got several enthusiasts in the church who will visit everybody and will talk them to death, will hassle them, will upset them, and put their recuperation back months. I've got a cousin like that. She loves to visit. And Elizabeth, also after baby born, the last thing a new mother wants, particularly the third day after the baby's born when the hormones are starting to build and she's liable to be weepy, not because she's psychologically unstable, but just because the hormones are starting to get back into kilter after the baby's birth. It happens every time. The last thing a young mother wants is drippy people from the church coming in and just hassling her to death. And I remember my wife begging me, keep so-and-so away. Do not allow that person to visit me. And I had to phone around, as it were, and say, don't tell so-and-so that Elizabeth had the baby. Pretty hard. But you've got to do it. And if you're a minister from the pulpit, sometimes you've got to say, look, so-and-so is ill in hospital, pray for them. But do not visit. They need peace and quiet. You organise the visits. You take control, because if you don't, well, you've got the same problem you'll have in a prayer meeting. You open the church meeting for prayer, you'll get the same person stand up every time. Monopolise. That's their thing. They love to pray in public. And other people who would love to pray never get the chance, because somebody always will monopolise it. The same in visitation. And it's dangerous. Dangerous. It hurts people. Not only does it hinder worship, it can hurt people. So control visits. As I say, if you're working with the staff, really work with the staff of a hospital. Don't get in their way. Be short and be alert. Don't make your visit long. 10 minutes. Sometimes all you need, 15 maximum. Go in there with a scripture to share. A promise to claim. In other words, find out about the person before you go. Don't go cold. Find out where they are, what they're doing. You know a bit about them if they're a member of your church. Try to have something that's for them when you go there, with a verse. Even write it out for them. Or have their Bible so you can open it to that page for them, so that they can just be encouraged. Be thinking about a prayer for them. And remember, ask the slow question. Don't say to a person who's got tubes coming from about every orifice in their body and lying there strapped into a bed in pain, how are you feeling? Because it's flimmin' obvious how they're feeling. Don't be stupid as a Christian. They're in pain. Ask the quiet, how are you? Now that's different than how you're feeling. Don't be crass. Don't be silly. Feel with them. You can see how they are. But ask, how is it really with you? Go beyond that. How are you feeling? How are things spiritually? What can I do for you? And they just might want to moan. They might want to say, oh, look, I just feel God's left me. You want to be able to hear them say that. You're there so that they can pour out the things that they won't say to someone else. You've got to prepare the way by the way you walk in there. You've got to walk in there with concern. You can walk in there with a smile and say, oh, it's good to see you, but it's not good to see you here. I really feel for you here. I love seeing you, but I don't like seeing you like this. How are things in your soul? How are you feeling about this? Now, look, that'll get the response. They'll pour their heart out then. And that's what you need. You're there to help them share things. And then help them share them with the Lord, which they mightn't be doing. This is love, you see. And you've got to think if you're going to be a good lover of the soul of your people. And also be quiet. It's awful when you have these ministers who walk into a ward and everyone's talking about, and they say, praise the Lord, brother Eddie, I love to see you, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And poor brother Eddie is just shrinking beneath the covers, because he's now embarrassed because there are six other people in that ward and they're all looking at him saying, who's this jerk oh, Eddie must be one of these crazy Christians. Now you see, you can be considerate about that person. Walk in there quietly. If you meet anyone's eyes, and you walk into a ward, you've normally got six people. You normally have to look each of them in the eye until you see the person you're after. Say good morning. Greet each of them. Hi. Hello. Hello. How are you? Ah, hi. How are you? And then you zero the person. But say hello to each person. Why? Well, because they'll get to know that you're the minister. You're the deaconess. You're the deacon of that church. You're the visitor of that church. And they might just have a need. By saying hello to them, by showing that as a Christian you're friendly and approachable, they might just feel that they can call you to their bed after you've finished with the person you're visiting. Keep your options open. Don't walk in like a bull, and don't walk in like a mouse. Walk in the Lord. And is it easy or hard to say good morning? Or practice it with your friends so that you can do it with people you don't know. Practice it. Be polite if you're not. That's a ministry. Look, you're robbing yourself of ministry if you're not polite. You're robbing yourself of ministry. Don't think God can use you if you can't say good morning and smile at someone. If you can't, you've wiped yourself out. The Lord can't use you in this ministry. And this is where people are led to the Lord in this area. Remember the coma patient too, and I've mentioned this before. The coma patient can hear. Hearing is the last thing to go. So if a person is apparently comatose and not responding to anyone, you can still sit by their bed and preferably hold their hand if you can. Now, don't do it if they've got tubes coming to their hand. Grief. There's all sorts of jokes told about, you know, that sort of thing. That's the stuff of jokes, but it's also the stuff of tragedy. Christians who just are clumsy and hurt people are coming to see because they're not thoughtful. But if the person if their hand is lying by the bed, if they're just lying there in a coma, their hand's by the bed, if you are able to, without hurting them, it's a good thing just to hold their hand and then just pray quietly for them. And perhaps just read the 23rd Psalm, which is the best to do in a situation like that. And then just quietly say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you can't do anything else at the moment. Physically, you can't do anything. But you can cast your cares on him. You might bring 1 Peter. You're in the hands of the good shepherd. He cares for you. And see, you just hear and just quietly, and then just commit them to prayer. And you might just want to sit with them for a while. I remember sitting with a friend of mine who was in that sort of situation, just holding his hand. And if you're a man, don't be embarrassed about holding a dying friend's hand, for heaven's sake. Now, many Pākehā men can't do that sort of thing. Most Polynesian people have a little bit more sensibility in this area. But you overcome it. If this is a problem for you, if you can't hold a dying friend's hand, there's something wrong with you. Overcome your fears in that. If you can't hug a man you love without being fearful that people think you're homosexual, there's something wrong with you. Now just start loosening up here as a minister, or as a deacon, as a deaconess. Hold the person's hand if they're in a coma, and just pray with them. Sometimes you'll just, you know, that's something also that they can do. Sometimes they can just squeeze a hand. Just squeeze a hand, and they'll let you know that they know what you're doing. My uncle did that to me. Still remember it, as he was dying. Everyone else was sitting around doing knitting and reading Women's Weekly. And old dummy McEwen walks in and wants to read the Bible. I could just sort of whisper to him. And he just squeezed my hand very slightly. Don't write them off. And remember the little children, little ones who are sick and painful. A different approach is called for with little children. But Jesus took them and put them on his knee and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have a loving attitude to little children. And you don't walk in there and say, hi, how are you? Don't be the big, loud, jolly. Don't jolly them along. That You know what? When a person walks in and when a person comes on, that tells me something about that person is boorish, they're self-centered, and they've got no sensitivity, and really they don't know what they're doing. You don't know what you're doing if you walk into a situation like that. You walk in quietly, with a smile, yes, but it should be a real caring smile. And sit down with the little child. And you've got to think about what you're going to tell them. You get a little child who's dying and a little child who's in pain. And you get those little eyes looking at you and saying, why is Jesus letting this happen to me? Boy, you better have some verses to give that little child to cling to. All your triteness about the love of God will go right out the window when you have to sit in a ward with a little baby that's dying, a little child that's dying. In pain. Why is Jesus letting this happen to me? Now you see, you've got to be ready for that. And I'm not going to give you any trite answers because you've got to be walking with the Lord. Now this is where I disagree with most of the American handbooks and approach. They want to give you a little scheme. You do this and do that and do that. I don't believe in that. That's rubbish as far as I'm concerned. You walk with the Lord. You get to know Him because you're going to need to walk with Him when you're in that situation. And a little manual and a few trite things to say aren't going to cut it with that little child. You've got to think about what you're doing. You've got to be walking with the Lord. And you've got to be flexible. You've got to be able to tell the gospel in a picture. You've got to be able to give a tract to the older person. You've got to be able to do these things in an unobtrusive way. You've got to get the love of God across to them through the way you talk. And how you care, and how they see you care. And you might care, but if you might really care for that person, but if you walk in there like a numbskull, they won't see that. They'll only see an arrogant, self-centered nincompoop. Now you've got to come in there, and you've got to think about how you come across to people. Now that's why we've been talking about that, haven't we, for the last 3 weeks. Look, get it right now, because otherwise God can't use you in the area of visitation. And there's nothing more precious than to sit with one of God's own going out of this life. I've had this experience several times, sitting with believing friends, two men who I work with, and I was able to sit with them as they died. I tell you, well, that's a precious memory. But boy, the Lord had to put me through a lot. He had to teach me so much, and that's why I'm urging you. Let the Lord teach you now, and you'll learn how to deal with this now by walking with Him closely. And by learning to be sensitive and by thinking now, how do I come across to people on the job? If you don't come across to them well on the job, change your behavior now while you've got a chance so that you're ready to do that hospital work. It's easy to be a minister if only the only thing you have to do is stand in a pulpit and preach. Easy is the easiest job in the world. And you'll find some men, an RB theme, and those some of you listen to some of his tapes, he's one of them. He's a great man for standing in the pulpit. It doesn't come across so well in the visitational area. It doesn't do it. That's a cop-out. Because it's here that you really find how you're working with the Lord and walking with Him. In the crisis call, well, you'll get the crisis call over the phone, and you've got to move quickly. But you've also got to really be careful, and you've got to get your prayer warriors running. Get that telephone tree, make one phone call. That's all you'll be able to do if you're a minister. You've got a crisis on your hand. Make the one phone call to the prayer warriors and say, look, we've got a phone call from so-and-so. Get it through the tree. Get everybody praying for this person so that you know by the time you get there, you've got X number of people praying. If it's a marital dispute, you've got to call help. You won't be able to get your wife or your husband necessarily because they all have to stay and look after children. They might be doing something else. You must have deaconesses. If you're a minister, make sure your deaconesses are elderly and godly women. Older women who are not working. Some of the deaconesses can be working, but your key deaconesses in the church should be older women who are not working. So that any time of the day or night you can call them. They haven't got other things to do. Because if you're going to a marital dispute as a minister, you can't walk in there alone. If you've got a woman who rings you up, a woman alone who rings you up and wants to talk in the middle of the night, you go alone, you're a fool, because she can set you up sexually. Even if nothing happens, you've got no witness, you're in danger. You've got to go with witnesses, you've got to go with a woman. If you're called, the same with a woman. If a deaconess gets a phone call from a man who wants to talk to her desperately at night, she shouldn't go alone. She gets a man, a deacon, and goes with him. You've got to have people on call, and you've got to make sure when people are being ordained, we looked at ordaining deacons and deaconesses, you've got to make sure that part of the ordination process for the deacon and deaconess is they know what's going to be required of them. Okay, so they will be called. They could be called at 11 at night and woken up by the minister who says, look, Sister so-and-so, can you get dressed in 15 minutes and I'll meet you, I'll pick you up at the gate. We've got to go and visit so-and-so. And she'll say, oh boy. Okay. But she's got to be ready to do it. Let's see. No, she's got to be ready to move. And your prayer warriors have got to be ready to move. Okay, so these are very important. You've got to move quick. But boy, move quickly with prayer, with physical support, and with your manual, your Bible, and whatever you need. Pocket New Testament, your manual. And then dying, visiting the dying, well, lies are hurtful and sinful. Don't be involved in lying to them. If they're dying and they say, look, no one will tell me the truth, you should, if you're a minister, say, look, there's no hope physically for you. If they haven't told you that, let me tell you that there's no hope for you physically, but there's lots of hope spiritually. Let's talk about that. And there are very important questions you've got to ask the dying person sensitively, open-ended. Once again, what are your real concerns? There's a good one. What are you really worried about at the moment? What are you thinking about? What's worrying you most? Do you have the assurance of salvation? How has your walk with the Lord been recently? And always be careful, because when a person's dying, a lot of things will come to the surface that have been hidden underneath for a long time. So you can quite often find sins that they tried to cover burst out. Hurts and pains, love scorned years before, will start to be a worry to them. Anger and frustration. They suddenly realized all the time they've wasted. Lots of things will come out when a person's dying. And you've got to be ready to help them deal with all those things spiritually. You've got to have promises. That's why a promise notebook is so valuable. Your promise notebook then comes into its own, because you should have that with you, see. And you can just say, well, look, here's my promise notebook, and here's a promise for you. God's word. You can encourage them spiritually. You've got to have resources you can give them. I used to take Dr. McGee's Through the Bible radio programs to one of my dying friends, and he found that tremendous. He would just sit there. He couldn't read because he had a brain tumor, he had cancer. It was in his backbone, and he also had tumors in the brain that were inoperable. The chemotherapy and everything else had failed, and he was dying. And when you've got a tumor on the brain, you can't, you know, your sight and everything's affected. You can get massive headaches. He couldn't read any more than a line without just getting a splitting headache. Well, you don't give him a Bible, but you give him a Bible on tape. So that's what I would do. I took the Bible on tape, and I took Dr. McGee's Through the Bible radio. So he could just listen to God's word being taught by a man I knew to be godly. And then you close in prayer with him, and you make regular visits to the dying. Help them through. This should be their witness. If they're dying slowly over a period of weeks or months, that should be the greatest time of witness in their life to their family, and you are there to make sure that happens, if at all possible, under the strength and ministry of the Spirit. Don't forget the spouse or the family. Grief takes at least 6 or 8 weeks normally to really play itself out. When there's been a grief in the family, when there's been a death, you're going to have to do a lot of follow-up visitation. A death in the church is not one funeral for a minister, it's a whole sequence of events. It's counselling beforehand if the person is dying of a disease, and it's counselling after, helping the family and the survivors through the grief process and re-establishing them in their faith over probably 2 months, where you're visiting once or twice a week for 2 months. Visitation's a big thing in ministry. And if you as the minister aren't doing it, you've got to have assistant pastors and deacons who are, but preferably keep yourself involved just to keep your hand in there, because it'll keep you humble and keep you dependent on the Lord. Now, I've really hurried through this, and this is something we're going to rectify next year. I'm going to take twice as long to cover this series. Pastoral theology is going to be 80 hours rather than just the 40. But I want you to follow this up with Adams. I leave you quite happily in Adams' hands here. He has real strength here, and he's got counselling older people, older women, premarital counselling, visiting the sick, visiting the dying, special situations, hospital visitations. He's got everything specified there. Go through the manual. Chapter 11 and following. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks that in your word we have the answer to all our needs. Guide us that we might find those answers.